now to your regularly scheduled program.
Hey everybody, this is Josh Martin.
And I'm Marty Hyde.
Hey, how you doing?
Welcome to the Tattoos and Jesus Podcast.
I am very happy to be here!
Here at TNJ, we seek to blend the righteous with the ridiculous.
Please explain.
We discuss coffee, counseling, Christianity, and whatever else crosses our mind.
We hope you enjoy it.
Okay, let's go.
Welcome back, everybody, to another episode of
Gobble Gobble.
J. This will drop.
Supposed to drop on
Thanksgiving.
We might want to change that.
Well, like,
we literally
just
are having the same
that.
Real time awareness.
So it was supposed to come out on Thanksgiving.
I don't know how many people on Thanksgiving would be like, oh, yes, part two on hell, guys. Put a hold on the football games in Turkey and let's all gather around the jukebox.
Yeah, that's true. We'll see what happens. And maybe it'll come out, you know, Black Friday special. Yeah. You know?
Well, you look like you're in one piece after coming out of the closet as a heretic last Thursday.
Yeah.
And so have you been stoned? Any rocks thrown your direction?
I've
any
had nobody
speech?
Say anything to me. So
nobody.
I'm kind of scared.
Which I know that nobody, you can't say nobody's listened. Because we have, I looked the other day, we are on the cusp of having the highest viewed podcast in that we've had. You have to go back to like several months to find a podcast that has more streams than what we've gotten in the last week.
True.
And so we've struck a chord with somebody.
Yeah.
Someone is listening.
Maybe it's
or
just
re-listened.
Me just going and press and play over and over.
Okay. Time to be honest.
No,
I've
I'm
listened
just kidding.
To it 74 times.
Yeah.
No. So I do think, even though I think we went in kind of deep, somebody has enjoyed it or it's enough to.
But nobody's told us about it.
But
except
no
for a
one
couple
has
of
said
people.
A word. That's so, because everybody wants to hear about it, but nobody is bold
engaging.
Enough to just say, I agree or I disagree or that was thought provoking. And
we'll see what happens.
I hope you get universally returned back to.
I think
Earth.
We'll have more interaction with yours.
That's
because
I'm
yours
likeable.
Is yours is a safe bet's kind of a weird word.
Don't you're already throwing shade.
No.
Calling me a safe bet
in this area.
Playing it conservative.
No, I'm saying in this
hedging
area.
My bets.
This is a very because in this area, this was our first transition, honestly. Like this and your view was the first moved in this direction. So this was because it's an easy transition.
Is it?
And it's.
I don't think it is. I think it takes a fundamental shift.
It might be, but it makes more sense than anything else.
Listen,
we'll put it like that.
So, question. First statement. Last Friday was my birthday.
Happy birthday, man!
I want to know why you didn't tell me happy birthday.
So here's the thing. I forgot.
I went all day long waiting.
Why don't you just
for
tell me?
My best mate, Josh Martin, to say happy birthday, Marty. I hope you have a wonderful day.
When's my birthday?
When's your birthday?
Yeah.
It's in the summertime.
Okay. You can't just pick a season. Okay. You can't just, no, don't. You can't look at your phone.
No.
You can't look at your phone.
There was a group text sent out, and I thought you were on it. Were you not? Let's go back.
No, I did not get a group text.
There was, because Kayla sent out, Kayla reminded Priscilla and Stacy.
Yeah. I don't work here.
Didn't remind you.
Yeah.
Mm-mm-mm-mm.
See? So
I almost told you a couple times.
You should have.
No, I wanted to see. I was planning for this moment right now because I know there's no way in the world that you're going to remember without being prompted.
I've shared your video on ADD 4 or 5 times.
The one I sent you?
Yeah.
You like that? The dolphining?
Yeah. So I shared it with Matt O'Neill.
Yeah.
That you now know.
Yeah.
Because he's diagnosed.
Also,
so.
Him and Grayson have not been back to the gym. Not seen
Yeah. They've been out and about. But Matt said it's a perfect description of how he feels if he's not taking his
medication.
Here's
the thing that gets me is that's not just ADD. Like, I am not diagnosed with ADD or ADHD, but I have a pretty active mind, and that my mind does that.
Well, that's what I was telling Matt. I was like, I feel like that is a nature of, like, a counselor to, like, something is said, and you go under to connect, and
yeah.
then you bring them back up. But with ADD, it can grab. When you go down, that dolphin goes down, it starts to get a hold of problem other is things.
You end up in freaking Iceland.
Yeah, it gets a hold of other things that are irrelevant.
So for anybody, everyone listening has no clue what I'm talking about. Oh, I sent Josh true. This TikTok the other day that it talks about dolphining or porpoising was the statement. But it said with people that have ADD, attention deficit disorder, what they will do is like you're talking about one content. It's like being the animal on the surface of the water. And then for whatever reason, like the conversation ends or we stop talking about it, but you don't stop thinking about it.
Right.
And so it's kind of like the animal that submerges beneath the water and then they start making connections. And so like that one thought that we've been talking about, and I forget the example they gave, but like we're talking about it. And then you end up like 6 miles over resurfacing and you just comment as if the conversation has followed completely you changed. Through the underground layer yeah. of thoughts. And so it's like if we're sitting here talking about, you know, what are you doing to plan to celebrate Christmas? And then 2 minutes later, out of nowhere, you say, Marty, what do you think about the altercation happening right now in Israel? And it's like, where did that come from? But if you could go in your mind and follow the chain of events, it actually makes perfect sense. Yeah. It makes perfect sense.
I got you. That's true.
And dolphining.
It was a very informative video.
But I feel like counseling is the reverse of that. You hear the statement, and then you have to mentally go below the surface and say, what set of experiences or beliefs working backwards led to that statement happening?
Yeah.
And what can that tell you about the person? What can that tell you about what they've been through and their belief systems?
Yeah.
And so it's like whatever reverse porpoising is. Porpoising.
Well, I mean, it was a good one. I've shared it.
Yeah.
Well, so happy birthday, number one. Number two.
I think
two.
We just had that moment. I think we literally great just video. Porpoised. Yeah. We just porpoised. You know last week was my birthday? How about dolphins?
Yeah. Great video. Yeah. And for everybody out there, I'm pumped for Marty to be on the hot seat. Nice word is there.
I don't like it. I've got several resignations written up before today. I'm prepared.
You got what?
Resignations.
For if a church?
Yeah.
Oh.
When I become a heretic.
Well, when you do, we'll figure something out. For those who have not been keeping track and are just hopping in for the first time, me and Marty are discussing hell.
Mm.
And we, last week, Marty did a good intro. I'm not going to rehash that, but there's three views of hell.
Mm-hmm.
One is the obvious view, eternal conscious torment, where everybody
ECT
burns.
ECT for short.
There's a view called annihilationism, which is what Marty himself is presenting today. And then ultimate reconciliation or Christian universalism, which was presented last week.
That's correct. So if you have not listened to last week's podcast, this is part two to that conversation. And so I heavily recommend you go listen to that podcast and then also check out the links. There were two links that we posted.
True.
Now, the first one is Preston Sprinkle's overview of the three views of hell. He does a phenomenal job of what I believe objectively stating this is the biblical Christian evidence for these three views.
Yeah.
It's not a long listen. It's like 45 minutes.
Yeah.
30 to 45 minutes of him presenting these to a church.
Yeah.
And so I posted the Spotify link, which I think is free for anyone that, you know, even if you don't have an account. But also, if you stream through any other platform.
Or YouTube. He's on YouTube.
You can look up that sermon, that podcast. And then we also posted a link that you had provided 75 biblical verses from the Bible that supports Christian universalism.
Right.
And so go check that out. Today's podcast, though, is about annihilationism. Mm. Is that how you say that? Annihilationism?
I don't know. It's your view, so I don't know.
And so there will be a link today in the description of Preston Sprinkle's defense of annihilationism. And so I know that if you listen to us for any length of time, you've heard Josh and I talk about the podcast Theology in the Raw by Preston Sprinkle. We are both big fans of his. We don't always just immediately piggyback on his beliefs, although he does do a good job, I think, of honoring scripture and stuff. But in this particular conversation, those podcasts, we both agree, provide the shortest, most concise explanation of the views.
Yeah.
And so in other podcasts and research we've looked at, we can't find any that betters it. So we're just going to keep using his stuff.
Yeah.
He gets full credit. Yeah. And truthfully, if you go listen to the link, which I strongly do, if you are stimulated, made curious, enjoy the conversation today, go listen to the podcast that Preston does, and you'll find some of my approach and some of my content piggybacks off of him, but I tried to make it my own.
Yeah.
But I think he just does a really good job of clearly and concisely saying this is the presentation.
This is the road we're taking here.
Yeah.
So we are going to just kind of allow Mr. Hyde over here to present the view for Annihilation.
Yeah.
I will chime in if needed, but it's going to be a full presentation thought for him.
This is the one thing Josh and I have realized. For us to have a deep theological discussion, we have to do research, which is probably why we don't do this more often.
And organize it.
Yeah. So I've been studying this. Like we talked about last week, you know, we started on this journey of hell a couple years ago.
Yeah. Almost about the time the podcast started.
Yeah.
It was right after the podcast started.
We've kind of, it's been a revolving door in that sometimes we deal with it more than others. But over the last couple weeks, knowing that these, you know, we were going to present it on the pod, I've listened and read and researched probably as much as I did in the 2 years or close to it. And so what I did last night is I sat down because this was the thing. I was telling my wife, I was like, I feel a weight not to present it well, because the last thing I want to do, and maybe this just speaks to my own anxiety because we're talking about a view that has historically been maybe on the fringes of American society.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. But I was like, I feel a weight that if I'm going to like push the boundaries at all theologically, I want to present it well in a way that honors Scripture,
yeah,
and the view. Because the last thing I want to do is recklessly kind of present this information in a way that does mislead people,
mm-hmm,
or causes questions and in some ways undermines the faith that we're actually trying to flame up in people. No pun intended.
Wow.
No pun. But like literally, and people don't know this, but we recorded last week's podcast twice.
That is true.
Because we got done the first time and we're like, we can present it better.
Yeah.
And so we spent, or you spent hours. Like, you're not going to tell anybody this, but I'm going to tell them. You know, Josh texted me, and you were up. You said, I woke up in the middle of the night convicted that I had not presented it to the best of my ability and spent 2 hours, from 2 a.m. to 4 a.m. is what I think you said,
something
reconstructing
in my
the
bed
entire presentation.
While Sarah was asleep.
At Sarah's demise. So that we could act. And so it actually was released later on Thursday than normal because we re-recorded 80% of the episode,
yeah, that's true,
to best honor it. And so, like, I do want to say, like, we really do care. And, like, we want to present it in a way that's accurate, well-researched, but most of all, that does not detract from the faith, but provides curiosity to the faith. So,
yeah, that's what I was going to say. The process overall, I would say both of us agree, has been very freeing, is a good word that both, mm-hmm, of us probably use. It's a very freeing study.
Yeah,
like when you learn more things and you study it, like it's been a very, very, very good study.
And I'm going to get into this. I can quit rambling, yeah, and just dive into it. But like, yeah, like there's some things that when I landed on them, and just that, like that vetting out, that's just distilling a belief that led to freedom, but it led to a level of guilt when it didn't align to what I've been told to believe.
Yeah, that's true.
And what
that's
my religion, point. What my religious
upbringing,
belonging,
yeah,
my religious engagement says that's not what you should see in Scripture, Marty.
Yeah,
like so there is a guilt and a fear there.
Yeah,
but then spiritually there's a freedom there.
Yeah,
that it's hard to really,
it's a weird tension,
resolve.
Yeah, it's a weird tension.
So anyway, let's dive into this
thing. So what we're saying is, just listen to us, man.
Just listen to us.
No, in all honesty,
yeah,
it's been a great experience. I
it
think
has.
this is a podcast that me and Marty's been talking about doing for a while.
Yeah.
So here we are. So Marty,
so here it is. Let's
what
lay out.
Is
so
annihilationism?
I say this because like last week you said I am 90% Christian Universalist. Like I'm
right.
All but there. I can see the evidence for the others. Well, I said that's pretty much me, but with annihilationism.
Yeah.
Right. So unlike you, I never. I had never attached myself to really many beliefs. Because it's like, unless I'm like 99.9% sure of something, I always leave myself some wiggle room.
Yeah.
I'm not going to change from that here.
Right, yeah.
And so what I say is, as I sit here, I see a tremendously strong argument for nihilationism.
Mm-hmm.
But there's no guarantee that I'm right.
Right.
And I recognize that. And I think there is tremendous value, and I think Preston says this, there's tremendous value in recognizing tradition has pointed to eternal conscious torment for good reason. Like, it's not like you can't biblically get there, and we need to respect that.
Yeah.
And it very well may be true. And in reading the ultimate reconciliation view, especially, honestly, in listening to you present it and thinking through it last week, it led me to respect it even more, even though I still can't get there. And yeah. I'll explain why. But, and so, like, it's like I'm not going to hitch my cart to any one horse.
That's fair.
Ever.
That's fair.
But I would say if I had to land right now, I'm hovering over annihilationism and asking people to say, prove me wrong.
Yeah.
Prove me wrong. And you clearly didn't last week.
Yeah.
And so I'm still there.
So let's dive in. What is it?
So here's the thing. So here was my thought process. I'm going to tell you what I did. Is, and again, some of this Preston does that I used as inspiration, but a lot of it he didn't. I kind of tried to develop my own argument outside of him. I did some studying both of conservatives, but also of, I wouldn't call them non-conservatives, but not necessarily liberal, but like alternative theologians. And so drew some stuff from N.T. Wright. I actually listened to some podcasts by John Piper. And so what's funny is to me is sometimes when the deeper facts are present, they actually all agree.
Mm-hmm.
It's just how it informs the view may differ. And so what I wanted to outline quickly are a few principles. I call it principles I adhere to. So kind of some like grounding principles that I think are true. The first is God can do whatever he wants. He is God. I cannot tell God what to do. And so in no way, shape, or form do my views of hell or any other doctrine have to be correct because I am a fallible person trying to figure out an infallible God, right? And so I hold that in a loose hand. His ways are a mystery. We must search them out, and we must find him in them, right? Absolute clarity will not come until death.
No.
The second principle that I operate from is we must be careful not to read into Scripture what we want, how we feel, what we have historically been told to feel or believe or tradition. We cannot insert that into Scripture. We need to, the best that we can, ask God to allow Scripture to inform us. Third, if there is not 100% consensus on a doctrine, it means none of us are 100% right.
Mm-hmm.
And if we are, it's an accident because there's not consensus. And I know too many loving, Bible-believing, God-honoring men that disagree on topics such as hell, for me to say that we will never absolutely know the correct doctrine. It's just about figuring out which one we think is most right, this side of heaven, if that makes sense. Lastly, there is truth and wisdom in trusting traditions and how they inform our current understanding of Scripture. I think there is also wisdom in questioning those traditions.
Mm.
And I said, cough, cough, Martin Luther.
Yeah.
One of the biggest arguments I hear from conservatives is God's not speaking to us now in a way that is going to lead us to understand Scripture in this new and revolutionary way.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So be careful before you have the new miraculous understanding and disregard the traditional viewpoint. And I think there's wisdom in that, right? We have to stay anchored.
Or if it is fresh or new, it could be a tradition, like it was a traditional view brought back up.
That's right. And so that's where I say, that's what Martin Luther would have been told.
Right.
When he started pushing back at the church, is the church had actually not create, like he didn't come up with a new concept. He knows where the church had strayed from the source. And he was just drawing them back to accountability and to the source. And there's nothing to say we haven't done that again. And so in the same way, I agree with you. I'm not going to come up with an understanding of Scripture that's never been had before.
Right.
And think that God is using me and I'm a prophet. However, there are times that people we hold in high positions, if you're Protestant, Martin Luther, big deal, he would have been told that he was a heretic in his time.
Yeah.
So, all right. So here's some things I want to look at, some observations I had. There are three traditional views of hell. ECT ultimate and is on one end, ultimate reconciliation is on the other, and annihilation is kind of in the middle. Mm. So one thing that I recognized when I was saying this is eternal conscious torment and ultimate reconciliation are two sides of the same coin. Mm. Both believe that people will live forever. That our souls are eternal beings that will withstand everything.
Mm-hmm.
The grace of God, the judgment of God, there will be an eternal destination for our souls.
Mm.
Where they disagree is on what ultimately decides that destination.
Mm-hmm.
Is it, and I guess if I, to oversimplify it, eternal conscious torment says the justice of God determines it. And if you reject God on here on earth, there is justice in that he will banish you for all eternity into hell, right? Whereas ultimate reconciliation says, I agree with you completely. Your soul is an eternal thing. And at after death, you will be confronted with your decision and how you reacted to that God here on earth. But ultimately, instead of God's justice, God's love and redemption will be the final deciding factor. And you will ultimately, or at least be given the choice, his grace will extend behind the grave and you can. But so it's like, it's kind of the exact same view, but it has to oversimplify it. It has one deciding factor, and what is the ultimate deciding force? Is it justice or love?
Mm-hmm.
Does that make do you agree with that?
Yeah, as far as the understanding.
As an oversimplification, like generally speaking, they're kind of two sides of the same coin.
Right.
Whereas annihilationism, in some ways, is the middle ground, but it's a totally different ground at the same time.
Right.
So what it agrees on at face value is that there is, so I'm trying to think here. It agrees with eternal conscious torment, and I'm going to dive into it a little more, but in that you are responsible for how you respond to God here on earth.
Mm-hmm.
And after death, you are confronted with that, right? You face God and you're held accountable, right? And of course, the pathway for the saved is always the same, right? To heaven.
Yeah.
The difference is, okay, then what are we doing? The fundamental difference there is they would say that even your soul is destructible. It's not eternal. It's not immortal.
Mm.
And that the punishment is eternal in that it's permanent, but it's not everlasting, right? The lake of fire may be everlasting, but once you go in it, you are a mortal soul, and it is vanquished.
Just real quick. Your point was really good. Like, just to highlight this, the three views really that we talk about are not really about what happens to people who are saved but who are lost. Mm-hmm. Like, all three are like, this is what happens for the people that we as Christians consider quote unquote lost.
Yeah, it's what happens to the lost,
right? And so that's where the three views come
and
from.
And so, where ECT would say God's justice places people in hell justifiably.
Mm-hmm.
Ultimate reconciliation would say, no, God, that's God's love redeems people.
Mm-hmm.
ECT, I guess, combines that and finds a middle ground that says people are not eternally tormented.
You
but
mean
they
annihilation?
Are annihilationism.
Is the
that's
middle
what I mean.
Ground. Yeah, yeah,
yeah. That's what I meant. So annihilationism says God's justice means they do not enter heaven, but they are sent to like a fire. God's love makes them disappear and keeps the torment temporary.
Right.
Does that make sense?
Yep.
So like that's how it kind of resolves both. The question though at the heart of this.
And if anybody who listens to the podcast heard that view, most of you are thinking it's a perfect both and situation for Marty,
right? It screams Marty hype.
I mean it is perfect both and.
Yes. So this is I don't know if I've said this on the podcast, but I read a book this summer that talks about how our personalities inform our beliefs.
Mm-hmm.
And it makes so much sense to me that, and I've said this to a couple people and they agree with me. However, I'll say it quickly and then move on because this wasn't part of it. And that is, I think our personality and our experiences shape the beliefs we gravitate towards far more than we recognize.
Mm.
Like if you meet a liberal, they're all the same. If you meet a conservative, they're all the same. If you meet a moderate, they tend to be the same.
Yeah.
Right? They're very like, I've known people that weren't Christian, but I could tell them, if you became Christian, you would become this, yeah, this version of Christian. And they did.
Yeah.
And so, like, people don't like hearing that.
Yeah.
They want to think that it's like, no, the truth of the gospel. No. Like, I have to admit, like, my theology is drastically shaped by what makes me feel comfortable. And so that's a different discussion for another day. But I do think our theology is grossly influenced by who we are.
Yeah.
And you're exactly right. I'm a both-and guy. I don't put myself in a corner. I don't take extremes. I'm not a hardcore Republican. I'm not a hardcore liberal. I find myself in the middle on almost everything in my life.
Right.
Makes me a fantastic counselor.
Yes.
Makes me a horrible theologian. So, as I dive into theology.
What a intro.
Yeah. Because this is what I find, and this is true, and it's the same for ultimate reconciliation as eternal conscious torment, is by going to the extreme, I have a hard time not seeing how the baby is not thrown out with the bathwater.
Mm-hmm.
I think any time we gravitate towards an extreme where it is not 100% consensus, 100% certain, there is some version of a baby being thrown out with some of the bathwater.
Yeah.
Every single time, no exception to this. So yeah, that's where I have to find myself in the middle.
I got you.
But the question becomes it's not a question of what happens at the end to me. It's a question of what happened at the beginning. I said this last week. I said at the end of your conversation, I said the question that I struggle with, I forget my exact words, but it was something like, I still can't figure out what happened in the garden. What happened at the fall? So to me, theology in the end is informed by theology at the beginning. And so the question about what happens to unsaved people upon death is a question of the immortality of the soul. Like, that's where it starts. Before we could figure out where that soul goes, we have to figure out its existence. And so that's where I have struggled, and I think informs this view. Because if I believe that the soul is indestructible and immortal and lives forever, then annihilation is not an option.
Yeah.
It has to be eternal conscious torment or ultimate reconciliation, right? The only way annihilationism is an option is if the soul is immortal. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but some questions that I had was that lead is to this is the first one I wrote down is, what did we lose in the garden?
Well, hold on.
Okay.
Hold on.
I'm about to get going.
I know. 1 to 2 sentences for those of what annihilation is. Like, if you just
Yes.
Like, if you just had to say, this is the view in a nutshell.
Okay.
And then lead into your...
Good question. So annihilationist view of hell states that what we've already said, and that is if you respond to the gospel here on earth while living, you die, you go through the judgment, you inherit eternal life with Christ in the new creation.
Yeah.
Just like every other view.
Mm.
If you do not respond to the gospel but reject Christ, you die... Just like in Scripture, you face punishment, mm-hmm, you face the judgment book. Was your name written in the Lamb Book of Life? No, get away from me. And they will also be cast into the lake of fire as judgment. However, their being and their soul are not immortal, and they are basically vaporized.
Mm-hmm.
And so
They cease to exist.
They are annihilated, right? Annihilationism. They are annihilated.
Gotcha.
They're eternal being is gone. So anyway, so for those of you that grew up in traditional beliefs, you're like, I got a lot of problems with that. We're going to walk through them.
Yeah.
But before I can get to the logical questions that come as, such as, well, I've always been told that the soul is immortal.
Yeah.
I've always been told that there is eternal suffering explicitly stated.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to cover those questions. But first, well, we're going to start with the soul. Because before I could give annihilation of any credit, I had to figure out, is the soul mortal?
Mm-hmm.
Because if the soul's not mortal, then it's irrelevant. Then no matter how much I like the theory, it's not an option.
Right. I got you.
And so, but to me, that starts in the garden. There's a passage, and so I wrote down here, what did we lose in the garden? Genesis 3:22. All right, I got a lot of scripture.
Okay.
I'm going to read it. I want scripture to inform this.
I got you.
Genesis 3:22. This is what I found funny in reading this last night. Adam and Eve sinned, before Eve even had a name.
Really?
Well, it says in, I mean, I didn't go back and really read it, but it says, the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living.
And then that was after.
And then it immediately goes into this.
Oh, gotcha.
So anyway. All right. This is what it says. The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. And then the Lord said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. We've all heard that, right? Mm-hmm. They ate of the knowledge of good and evil. They know good and evil. Here's, listen carefully. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Mm-hmm. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And so the highlight there is in the second half of 22, it says, lest man reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat it and live forever. So the question I have is, what would the tree of life provided? I Googled it. I looked it up, and it said, like, it, and it says immortality. Mm-hmm. Conservative sources say that. Mm-hmm. Because the next question I have is if the fall removed something, mm-hmm. what does salvation provide? Mm-hmm. So if the fall removed us being in communion with God, there's a lot of questions I have here. So if he protected them from the tree of life, that means the whole time they were in the garden, they did not have the capacity to live forever. Mm-hmm. Think about this. We often think of Adam and Eve as being eternal beings that lost their eternal capacity or their eternal good standing with God. Not their eternal capacity, their good standing with God, because they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and immediately knew sin. But it says here that they had not eaten of the tree of... So were they eternal beings? That's a side note. That's just something that I stumbled upon. Was like, but to me, it's like, well, what does that mean? Because often what I've heard is, well, if they'd have eaten that life, they'd have just lived forever. But when I researched it, most people, conservatives, state that it had spiritual implications in as much as it had physical implications. That the tree of life meant immortality. And they did not have that. I feel like it pretty clearly states. And so then I'm like, what is gained through salvation? And again, I went to Got Questions, conservative source. And it says, we are saved from God's wrath and given eternal life. So do we not have eternal life? Right? And so that literally takes me to John 3:16. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall, what's the rest of it? Can you finish it?
Have everlasting life.
Everlasting life. So John 3:16 also says what is restored in salvation is eternal life and saved from perishing. And so this is where my question becomes, and I don't have an answer, but to me, the soul is vanquishable. And to the point that it may not even have eternal capacity before God gives it eternal capacity. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. The other questions that I wrestled with was, what does, and you mentioned some of these, and so I'm just reiterating, what does eternal or eternity mean to a Jewish audience? Mm-hmm. When we talk about eternal life versus eternal suffering, eternal life. And as you pointed out last week, it's a period of time. It's a cycle mm-hmm. of life. It is a beginning and an end. It is not forever and ever and right. ever.
So eternal has an end.
It is not infinity.
To a, yeah, right. I got you.
Is it correct? Is, you yeah, you no, said yeah, that 100%. Last week.
Like eternal, it has an end. Eternal has an end when you read it, as far as what they meant, which is why I think... And this is going to rub people. ECT doesn't really have a leg stand on. But
Well, that's the thing. So then immediately, I'm like, if that's true, then it could mean forever and ever. But it could also mean that eternal, when used, means for a period of time. Which then leads to the question, well, then what could eternal life mean?
Right.
Could it be a period of life? But it also asks the question, well, eternal punishment could mean punishment for a period of time.
Yeah.
Which is your view, right? Yeah. Punishment for a period of time. What does that look
what
like?
What does that look like?
Yeah. But it doesn't always mean infinity.
Right.
And then last two questions, statements, is how is fire used in Scripture, right? We often, in looking at hell, we look at the description of lake of fire. And there's two ways that it's always viewed, and that is it is either refining or purifying or irreversible punishment, neither of which are infinite, but very different.
Yeah.
And that's where ultimate reconciliation would bend more towards it is a refining fire.
Mm-hmm.
It's a purifying fire to make you in right standing, whereas the other side would be, no, it's an irreversible punishment. The fire is irreversible. You're receiving the punishment. But that doesn't mean that it's a forever punishment. It just means it is a punishment.
Yeah.
It's irreversible. It's unchangeable. And so then the other question that I had to wrestle with was, how much do I read eternal conscious torment into Scripture due to what I have been told?
Mm-hmm.
And what I found in my challenge to those people listening is, if I read passages, if I were to hand someone that has never read the Bible all the passages that we believe explicitly talk about eternal conscious torment and just said, read all of these and tell me what you think happens, I don't think anybody would come back and say the person's soul stays alive and aware forever in this state of punishment forever.
I agree with that. Yeah.
And so that to me was the bombshell. And you may be listening and be like, Marty, this is stupid. But for me, that was the thought of when I started looking through the passages and was like, dang, every passage, almost every passage in Scripture, in my opinion, talks about the punishment being eternal, as in irreversible. It does not talk about the state of the person's existence being immortal.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so to me, that's where I have to challenge you to say, if you take off the traditional view that you've been told to have, and you realize, if I knew nothing and I read these passages, I would read them as being irreversible, but not everlasting, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
So what are these passages? I did not collect every single passage in Scripture that talks about hell.
And there's some good ones on the link that you'll drop below as well when Preston presents.
So some of the passages are mentioned in the link. Some of them are not mentioned in the link that I'm about to mention. But there's additional things listed. But what I wanted to do was basically just pull out a couple passages from the Old Testament and the New Testament to say, here's an example of what I mean when I say, if you take off the preconceived doctrine that you've been given, let's look at the imagery that God uses through the authors in Scripture. And you tell me what it's suggesting.
Yeah.
And so, in my opinion, the imagery used in both the Old Testament and the New Testament consistently displays cessation or termination of the consumed thing, the person, the punishment, not ongoing punishment or torment.
Mm-hmm.
So to me, yes, it is everlasting in that it is irreversible. I do not see the strong evidence where the state of suffering is everlasting. All right, here's some examples. Let's go to Isaiah 33, verses 10 through 12. All right, Isaiah, well-established major prophet. Now
he's got cred.
He's kind of a big deal.
Yeah.
Jesus quotes him a lot. Now I will arise, says the Lord. Now I will lift myself up. Now I will be exalted. You conceive chaff. You give birth to stubble. Your breath is fire that will consume you. And the peoples will be as if burned to lime, like thorns cut down that are burned in fire. The imagery there that we see a lot, there's a threshing floor. There's wheat. There's different imagery in the Bible that is kind of prophetic towards hell, speaking of it like chaff being burned up. In no situation have I ever looked at a consuming fire burning up chaff and be like, man, it's been 27 years and that chaff is still burning. The fire might keep going, but it must continually consume new chaff.
It doesn't stay in there.
Because
the
chaff is evaporated. The imagery there is it goes through a period of burning, and then it's just gone. It's vanquished. It's annihilated. All right. Malachi 4, 1 through 3. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all of the arrogant and all of the evil doers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will not leave them, neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked. For they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Again, ashes, gone, annihilated, not continuing to suffer. John 3:16 already mentioned it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Mm-hmm. Perish does not insinuate eternal suffering as much as eternally gone. Perished.
Yeah.
Vanquished.
So that's...
disappear.
I'll insert this because I think it supports both. Perish or destroy. Perish and destroy both lean towards... both of our views and interpretations.
Yeah.
But it doesn't support eternal suffering.
No, it does not.
Like, because perish is also used in, I wrote this down to, it was a support of both, which I think would be helpful. But Matthew 15, he talks about the lost sheep. The word loss is also the same word for perish. Mm-hmm. And so, but it's interpreted another way as you're gone. It's done.
So literally, the number one verse that is ever used in the Christian culture that I've ever known, John 3:16, to me supports perish, gone. But the counter to that is eternal life, mm-hmm. eternal living, mm-hmm. right? And so that's the New Testament. I got two more to hit on here. John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3. Verses 11 and 12 says this, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. Here it is. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Enough said there. 2 Peter 2, starting in verse 4. For if God did not spare his angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought the flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescues righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as for the righteous man, living among them day after day, he was tormenting the righteous souls over the lawless deeds that he saw and heard, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Sodom and Gomorrah, I didn't reference the original passage of Sodom and Gomorrah, is also seen as an example of what happens to the ungodly. And what we saw is that it was vanquished, it was annihilated, it was destroyed, it was turned to ash. And so the fire annihilated it. And that imagery is then reiterated in 2 Peter. And so these are just a collection of passages. But go read the rest of them, right? Like, I'm not just plucking passage. I am plucking passages that support my view here. However, like, go look, and this is a consistent theme. So I looked up earlier today, actually. I had a little bit of time, and I Googled, are souls immortal?
Man, what a search. That probably popped up some interesting stuff.
And every single passage that it provided, because this is what it said, undeniably, souls are immortal, and here's why. But every passage that it presented was passages talking about a saved person's soul. A soul regenerated by Christ is eternal, mm-hmm. is immortal. It never, like, it doesn't talk about unregenerated souls, which goes back to our unregenerated souls immortal. Also, I didn't touch on this, but there's the passage that says, where is it? I think I put it in here. I must have forgot to copy and paste it here. But it says in, I forget now, but it says, don't fear men who can kill the body. Fear the one, mm-hmm. meaning Christ, mm-hmm. meaning God, who both kills body and soul. Mm-hmm. And which is one of my stronger verses. I don't know where I put it. I put it somewhere. Anyway, I wish I could give you the passage, but I can't. It says, fear him who can kill body and soul. And so to me, I read that and I was like, either that verse means something different, or the judgment of Christ is capable of cutting through every layer of who we are. Body, soul, spirit, you name it.
Matthew 10:28.
There you go. So anyway, there you go. Look at Matthew 10:28. And so to me, at this point, this is kind of like where I'm at, is if you believe in eternal conscious torment, like these verses don't balk at you because you just read that into them. Mm. It's like, yeah, you're thrown to the lake of fire where you'll be suffering. But it never clarifies the extent of that time period, right? And then it talks about, well, it's for eternity. Well, what does eternity mean? Well, it could mean forever and ever, maybe, but it could also just mean for a period of time. Like, how long does it take for the body and soul to be destroyed? And then your sentience, your essence, your being is gone, right? Much like, you know, kind of like the atheist who believes that, like, we become in consciousness, but when we die, we're just gone. There is nothing. There's a nothingness there. And so this would support that idea that, like, we're vanquished. And so it doesn't diminish anything that's said about hell being eternal. And it doesn't change anything about the punishment of hell being eternal in that it's permanent. Mm-hmm. It is forever you are removed from God. Mm-hmm. And so, like, it does not balk at any of those. And the other thing that I think is interesting too is oftentimes when the eternal, like, for example, the big three passages that are referenced a lot of times in hell theology are Revelations 14 and 20 and then Matthew 25, mm-hmm. 46 specifically. But what I want to read Matthew 25, 41 through 46. The other two are a whole chapters, and so we're not going to dive into that. But in Matthew, it says, then he will say to those, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer, side note, those two verses heavily support what you talked about yesterday about the kingdom of God is now. Mm-hmm. Like, we're to live it out. What's it say here? You didn't feed me. You didn't clothe me. Mm-hmm. You didn't take care of me. All right. Then it says, verse 43, I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, you didn't visit me. Then they will all answer saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty, or stranger, naked, sick or in prison, and did not minister to you? And he will answer them saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Mm-hmm. And so two things here. One, it talks about eternal punishment. Irreversible punishment is another way I would say that as an interpretation, not eternally being punished. Mm-hmm. But the thing that a lot of people will talk about is, yeah, but the scripture is pretty clear that the devil and his angels are going to eternally suffer. I agree with that, because the devil and his angels are not mortal beings that were created on earth. They were immortal. That is clear. Like, scripture is pretty, I think, pretty clear about that. Like, they were heavenly beings existing with God since the beginnings of creation. Like, before creation, they were eternal beings. And so to me, that's not the same. Like people, like, the consequence may be seen and you're cast into this, but these were people that knew God. They lived in heaven with God and they rejected him. And so these are eternal immortal beings that are receiving an immortal punishment for their sin. We are mortal beings receiving a mortal punishment for our sins. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Like, it's not the same. And so I do believe that the lake of fire is a eternal existence because it was made as an eternal punishment for eternal beings to be in, mm-hmm. that is now being used for mortal beings as a irreversible punishment, but not an eternal punishing holding tank, if that makes sense.
I got you.
Does that make sense?
Yep.
And then you go read Revelations 20. I'll let you dive into Revelations 14 on your own time. A question that Preston poses in Revelation 14 that I do think is really interesting is many people use it for a hell theology, but is that actually talking about hell? There is some really good reasons to say that that passage may actually not talk about hell. So here we go. Let's land the plane. These are the conclusions that I have.
All right.
I have some final conclusions where I stand. Some questions that are still not answered.
Okay.
And then I'm going to let you comment.
All right.
Final conclusions. Hell is real and was made for Satan and his angels, all of which are eternal beings. All people will stand in judgment regarding their faith and will either receive reward or punishment.
Mm-hmm.
God spared humanity by kicking us out of the garden where eternal nature could have been achieved.
Mm-hmm.
He literally, his mercy saved us from eternal conscious torment having to be true.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I could be wrong here. I haven't done a super deep dive. Like, my fear is always that a theologian is going to be like, Marty, you're so off base here. But, like, I think God saved us from ECT by removing us from the tree of life. Or that would have been what happened.
Mm-hmm.
Salvation restores not only our relationship, but our eternal essence.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I believe just because all souls are not eternal. Like you said, was it Matthew 10?
Mm-hmm.
Right? I believe all people have souls, but those souls lack their eternal essence outside of salvation with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Last two things. When you remove the prescribed lenses in which we view Scripture, we see an overwhelming pattern of hell, not the punishment of hell, as being the eternal thing that's there.
Mm-hmm.
And lastly, it seems that Hades is a holding place of the dead, both the saved and the unsaved. There is a holding place that will rise at judgment and face God. Following that judgment, they will either enter the new creation that God is establishing here on earth, or the lake of fire, where they will be consumed and annihilated.
Mm-hmm.
Questions that are still unresolved. I'm still not convinced what we lost in the fall.
Right.
I'm still not 100% sure. Did we, like, what, like, they never ate, like, of the tree of life. And so did they actually not have an internal capacity even then?
Yeah.
Like, right? Then there's a whole, I don't know, not going down that rabbit trail. So I'm still not 100% sure what was lost there. So, that, yeah, were we eternal creatures in the garden? Like, we were in right standing with God, but, all right. So there's that question. Does this approach to hell satisfy God's justice, his fairness, and his love? I don't know. You know, I because here's the thing is, no matter how much, I liked what you said last week. I think it was N.T. Wright said, we're to use reason.
Reason, experience, and tradition.
Reason, experience, and tradition, and scripture. And
scripture, yeah.
You know, and I was thinking about this. Is like, I do think God gave us minds for a reason. Like, mm-hmm. Oftentimes, when we want to say, well, I believe God's justice would mean this,
mm-hmm.
we think, hey, don't tell God how to act.
Yeah.
No, you're right. Like, I get that. Like, we need to be cautious. But also, God gave us minds to understand him.
Right.
To then apply him to the world.
Right.
Right. And so as long as I'm in agreement with you, you'll co-sign that and be right. Like, yes, you're right. You're understanding, like, God is love. And this is what that means. Live it out. But the moment I disagree with you, say, don't tell God what love means. Or, right.
Exactly.
And so there's a bit of a hypocrisy there. And so that's where I have to kind of with an open hand say, I don't know if it satisfies God's justice. Because here's the thing is, God is just.
Mm-hmm.
So if he casts people to eternal punishment, it is just and loving.
Mm-hmm.
If he reconciles everyone and whatever that means, he is just and loving.
Mm-hmm.
But I think scripture points to that he reconciles those who respond to the gospel, and he annihilates those because our souls are not immortal upon death, and he is just and loving in doing so, and fair.
No.
And but again, I can't with 100% clarity say that.
Right.
But that's what I think scripture points to. So that's my argument. I see the conversion in your eyes.
I gotta use the bathroom. Give me a second. All right, I'm back. So,
do you feel better?
Yeah. I that Red Bull really ran through me.
Gave you wings.
So I'll say this.
Okay.
think you did a great job presenting annihilationism.
Thank you.
I thought it was great. I would rearrange your first initial comment and say ultimate reconciliation and annihilationism is actually two sides of the same coin.
Okay.
Because...
Oh, because both try to figure out what is the most loving, fair, just way.
And I think there's only...
To handle...
Two answers to the scriptures that you've
read. I see where you're going with this.
Like, far as the immortal to mortal, it makes sense.
Yes, yes, yes.
But as far as what you get from scripture,
yeah,
I only see the two options being ultimate reconciliation
mm-hmm.
and annihilationism. I that's why I say in my mind, eternal conscious torment really is for me personally. I don't anybody else there.
Well, what you're saying tradition. Is, and everyone agrees to this, but their answer is, well, God will make it clear, and that is, it does not fear fair, just, or loving that an eternal God who knows we're fallible people, many of which not capable of making a loving decision in response to Christ, to cast them into eternal suffering.
Right.
Like, that's what you're saying is that doesn't feel true of God. And so maybe there's a different way. And like annihilationism and universal reconciliation try to resolve that in different ways.
Right. And they use the same scriptures. So that's what correct. I was going to point out was a lot of what you said, I'm fully on board with, except for I take another interpretation in the sense of like we talked about eternal. We talked about perish mm-hmm. and destroy.
Mm-hmm.
We talked about.
Because and this is where you would say eternal meaning.
A life cycle.
Which both means ways. There is a period of punishment. But that's where I struggle because I agree it could be interpreted that way. But you look in the imagery of like where he talks about the chaff being burned up. It's not that never leads to redemption. It leads to being vanquished, turned to ashes, gone.
As far as that's the Isaiah passage.
Several of them.
Yeah. So.
And so that's where I'm like, to me, that informs which way to interpret eternal. Because in the imagery used by Isaiah, used by Jesus, used in the different places, it's like vanquished, turned to, it's like punishment, burn, gone,
so
not brought back to life.
This is where...
Which, Jesus is the exception to that, but...
Yeah, so this is where I still think it's in the same coin, because I take those as meaning destruction of Jerusalem with no long-term spiritual implications. Whereas it means and points to the destruction of Jerusalem, but for annihilationism, it also points to a spiritual component truth to it as well. Like,
so it was prophetic to what literally was going to happen.
Right.
And the destruction of Jerusalem that's pointed to there twice. It happens twice.
Right. Yeah. Yeah.
The literal destruction. But the spiritual side, you tap in.
Only
there will
Jesus.
Be redemption.
Yeah. Only when Jesus... mention some of it, there's moments where I'm like, it's so specific, even in Revelation. So like, it's so specific about what it's talking about
mm-hmm.
that it's hard to like generalize it. So the Revelation 20 passage, it talks about the lake of fire and it lists these sins mm-hmm. and it lists like cowardness, lyings, like it lists specific sins. And so still two sides of the same coin. I was looking up some things, and it was actually on part of the sermon this week of that guy I've been sending you. But the lake of fire in itself is both literal and spiritual. It's like the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea sits on a fault line of some sorts, and sulfur and fire mm-hmm. and smoke rise from the Dead Sea. But Sodom and Gomorrah sat outside the Dead Sea. And so the lake of fire was a literal place that they used for spiritual implications.
Okay.
And so... The two sides of kind of the same aspect is when Revelation is talking about this, when John is writing to the Gentile churches, I stop a little bit before putting over eternal spiritual implications on it because it's so specific.
Mm-hmm.
And the list of sins it mentions is the list of sins mentioned in Sodom and Gomorrah, whatever passage it is. I'm not good with that.
Yeah.
And so, and he's always talked that like there's a literal implication and there's a spiritual implication. And so I think the spiritual implication of that is where we differ more than mm-hmm. the literal.
Mm-hmm.
And but the spiritual implication of that, I don't know that can be exactly pinpointed
mm-hmm.
through only scripture.
Well, I think we're seeing two things. They're both pictured in scripture. One is, because I pointed this, it's one of the, I think, the better recognitions that you highlighted in Christian Universalism is the pattern of redemption that's all the way through Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, and how Jesus is the fulfillment of that. And it makes sense to say, on earth, Jesus was literally prophesying towards a literal thing, but there was this spiritual thing, but Jesus is the Redeemer. Where redemption may happen, not happen other places, there is an ultimate Redeemer in Christ, which is true.
Yeah.
And it's like, so does that inform these views of what is being annihilated and what is the outcome of that spiritually? Or are we to say, yes, there is a pattern of redemption. However, for people that don't respond to Christ, these metaphors, these examples are to be taken a little more literally and say, no, they're annihilated and they disappear.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's probably one of the greatest things I heard, because I heard everyone that I studied has said this, every conservative, in addition to the more, call it, I don't know what the phrase would be, non-traditional conservative views on this, because it's not a liberal view, I don't think.
Right.
But anyway, they said everyone who believes in Christ should be hopeful universalists.
Mm-hmm.
N.T. Wright said it. I know Preston said it. I'm not going to put words in anybody else's mouth. They say anyone who believes in the gospel should hope that God reconciles all people to himself.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it was N.T. Wright that said, but even though I'm hopeful that it's true, that doesn't mean biblically I can support it yet.
Yeah.
And that's where I'm at.
Yeah.
Is I agree, like all the patterns that you point out, all this stuff I agree with, but I struggle with easily making the jump of this was meant as prophecy for Jerusalem, but come short, or really add to that. But the spiritual significance takes a step further
and
you add the redemptive power of Christ.
Right.
To these metaphors.
Right.
And so, like, I have a hard time jumping there, but to you, that's the difference. But you can get there.
Right, because it's,
and there's,
it's
the
a
redemption.
Literal prophecy that we add spiritual implications to, but I don't know that what they're necessarily trying to pinpoint in Scripture is, because it's so specific throughout, where it's like these greedy, these, you know, like, and so you look at some people and you're like, well, they're not really greedy.
Yeah.
You know, they're not really, and we generalize and it kind of ignore the specificness of the things in the lists of sins. And, you know, even Jesus lists off these sins, will not enter the kingdom of God. And like, it's just, it's too specific. Otherwise he would just classify it. Otherwise he would just say all sin equals eternal. But it's, and so I think I mentioned this last week, but I still think there's not a, like you said earlier, there's not 100% on it.
Yeah.
And I think annihilationism and ultimate reconciliation kind of sit on that same coin. And, you know, and then we can try to get somebody for ECT to come on here. But I can see where you get there. Like, I'm not, like, I can 100% see where you get there. And I think the biggest thing for me was the theme. You know, last week we talked about, does it contradict a theme? We talked about redemption. Yeah. And so within that.
And I would say, to me, that's the strongest statement that makes me think hard is, the theme of Scripture is redemption.
Mm-hmm.
It's reconciliation, redemption. It's a bunch of R words.
A bunch of R words.
And so, to me, that is. But I think this is where we can agree, and then we can kind of wrap up for today. Is the gospel is clear that we will be held accountable to how we live, both in light of our relationship with Christ, or in response to our lack of a relationship with Christ, and we are held accountable for that. And I don't want anyone to have to take that gamble, regardless of what the outcome is, right? We are capable of knowing and receiving the love of God today, now, and we don't even have to worry about eternity, because every view agrees on what happens when people realize that now and respond to the gospel. And whether it's a life of suffering or a period of suffering after life ends or the termination of life, I don't want anyone that I love to experience any version of that. I want them to experience redemption here and now and then.
Yeah, 100% with you. And that's kind of the trajectory, I guess, is like Moses was literally trying to save people from things.
Yeah.
But I think where, even theme-wise, what kind of pulls me towards yours a little bit is everything through Scripture points to Jesus being the greater Moses. So it's like the Beatitudes are a greater Ten Commandments. The, you know, the wilderness is a greater challenge because he's with the devil, whereas, you know, Israel was here.
40 days and 40 nights versus 40 years of suffering.
Right. And then, Jesus, you know, everything that they write is a greater version of Moses.
Right.
And so what got there for me was a chosen group of people then became the world. And so because it went from a chosen group of people to the world, it took me there. While at the same time, what I struggle with is, does the world mean non-Jewish or does the world mean the whole world? And so if you answer that with saying, it just opened it up to non-Jewish people, mm-hmm. but it's still somewhat of a chosen people.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Or is it the actual entirety of the world?
Yeah.
And so that kind of, like, I haven't answered that. I don't know. And so if it's non-Jewish, I can 100% sign off on annihilationism.
Yeah.
I just can't. I don't. I can't get there due to other reasons.
So the thing too is, as much as we've dug into this and said, you know what, this has been really insightful, it's created as many questions as it answered.
Mm-hmm. But it's also opened us up to a whole new.
Yeah, it's a whole new world. Thought.
Yeah,
a whole new different point of view.
But now you're gonna have to experience
making up songs.
What church life is like.
Ugh.
Because. Well. That's a whole outside the podcast conversation because it's a,
yeah.
when you don't hold to certain views and certain yeah. views are always preached, it becomes a struggle at times.
I'll buckle up.
Yeah.
So, all right, guys. Well, hey, happy Thanksgiving.
Yeah.
I'm thankful.
Hope it's a hell of a time.
what an idiot. I'm thankful that hopefully I never have to confront firsthand anything we just discussed.
That is true. At the bottom line is a good point. Bottom line is, we don't know what happens to people who are outside of Christ.
Right.
But inside of Christ.
We're pretty sure on that one.
Yeah. That's here and now.
More, yeah.
And then eternally, possibly, there's a few options. You know, there's a few options of, well, if I'm not in Christ, maybe I get there. But there's no few options.
Yeah.
You're certain.
That's right.
And a lot of this is, you know, straightforward. Obviously, if you make evil, sinful decisions, it kind of produces evil and sinful consequences, shame, guilt, relationship destruction. Like, we see that. And so that should at least motivate you enough to start asking some questions about what am I doing here on this life to help me understand what happens afterwards.
Please let us know your feedback. Call us a heretic if you feel like we're heretics, but at least give a reason why.
Yeah.
We don't need a bunch of people to co-sign our BS, but we at least want some interaction. So if you've listened to last week, you've listened to this week, you've checked it out, and have a thoughtful response, please send it. We appreciate it. And we won't call you out by name.
Yeah, or
if we don't agree with you.
If you reach out to us and we know you pretty well, and you want to somehow support ECT, we don't really have anyone
that's
going to come on and kind of answer some of these questions that we've
I know a lot of people that believe in it, but not a lot of people that would sit down and want to theologically unpack it.
Right.
So
if you want to do that, reach out.
Holler at us, large23 on sweetweet at yahoo.com.
That's right. Or our cell phone numbers. Because if you reach out to me through email, you're probably not coming on the podcast because we don't know you. So
random man named Joe in New Jersey.
Yeah.
It's all right, guys. Y'all have a wonderful Thanksgiving break. And we will catch you next week. Y'all behave yourselves.
Holla. Thanks for joining us on another episode of TNJ. Don't forget to check out the links to any of our guests in the show description.
And check out tattoosandjesus.org for additional show information or to submit your questions, comments, or curse words.